Good morning. Are we ready back there, Aunt? We can roll? Okay, very good. Very good that Will gets going here anyway. No matter. Appreciated our singing together again. That was wonderful. One song we sang, he said, "You lead us, he leads us by still waters into mercy." We're going to talk about that today. Another song we sang was, "Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool." We're going to talk about that this morning. And Lord, I'm amazed. I hope we're amazed this morning. You know, I've told this story before, but our oldest son, Tim, and our middle son, Luke, were in cross country together, and at least one season. And on one of the first meets, Tim came in close to first, and Luke came in close to last. But what was memorable to me was the way Luke finished his race. He had run about 3 miles up and down hills. That's the way arduous cross-country meets are, you know. But when the finish line was in sight, he sprinted. He sprinted to the finish. So both boys finished their race, and we're just proud of both of them. But what a shame it would have been if Luke had quit, if he didn't finish the race. But not only did he finish, but he sprinted. He finished strongly. You know, our tagline for this series has been, "How far will you go?" Some Christians appear to drop out of the race altogether. And some of us make it look like we're carrying a life sentence, you know. It's just such a heavy burden to carry. And some of us see the finish line and we race towards it with all the fury that's left in our bones. How far will you get? That's a good question. And what will be the character of your last days on earth? As important as how far you'll get is how you'll get there. Our chapter this morning has three mindsets that are pivotal in answer to these questions. Pretty excited about this. 2 Corinthians 4 is quite a delight. Let's pray here as we get started. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the songs that we got to share in this morning. You do lead us by still waters into your mercy. And it is your mercy that changes us, your grace, your favor, undeserved. Well, let it change us again. To be renewed means that I need to be made renewed. And so we ask you for renewal this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to do things a little bit differently. Instead of reading these 18 verses, I'm going to show you three mindsets that I find in this chapter, which will determine both how far you will go in your Christian life and also what the character of your remaining days on earth will be. The first mindset is found in the first two verses. I want us to remember that the whole letter carries this theme to it of Paul drawing a distinction between two lifestyles. After Paul left Corinth, some Judaizer guys came in there. They had these letters of commendation, and they began speaking a different message. They began speaking of a lifestyle that is an attempt to be good enough for God. They didn't mind maybe that they had trusted in Jesus, but they said, "You still need to do these things," which is an attempt, again, by self-effort to gain entrance to heaven. This is the lifestyle of self-promotion. Self-promotion, which some false apostles, as Paul called them, had convinced some in the Corinthian church to follow. It's a lifestyle of outward achievement. You know, most lodges in our day in this town have some element of, you know, moral going up a ladder. You're this. The other lifestyle is one inspired and empowered by the mercy, the truth, and the grace of God. This is the lifestyle that Paul says is the only lifestyle that's legitimate for a Christian, honestly. So the first mindset I find in this chapter is remembering mercy. I have to forgive me the contraction there, but again, this is an alliteration Sunday. All of my points are M's. And I do this on purpose because I want us, when we leave here, to be able to remember, okay, there was that, and there was that, and there was that, and that was pretty much it. First is remembering mercy. Remember mercy. What's going to keep you going in the Christian life? Sometimes it gets hard to live like a believer. You know, this week we had an inspection in a business here in town, and there were multiple lewd pictures on the wall. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and the body, Ephesians says, doesn't get any better. The body that you live in does not become divine until we are translated. So what's going to keep me looking at the floor and the ceiling and exactly the structural components of the building? The mercy of God. The fact that He won my heart. Paul said for him, it was mercy. He remembered mercy. Here's what he writes in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. You know, to fit this word, adulterating, it's the same word that is used for diluting wine. Just add a little water. Longer potent, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves and each man's conscience in the sight of God. I meditated on that verse a long time this week. It is so good. This is how we live, just to manifest what God has done. So Paul says, we have this ministry given to us. It was not the ministry of the law, not of outward standard. This was the ministry of reconciliation, of turning hearts from sin and self back to God who had showed him mercy. And he says, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. The obvious reflection is that if we forget mercy, we might lose heart. In fact, we probably will if we do not remember mercy. Paul remembered his life before Christ a lot. He was a studious fellow. You know why? Praise of man. What he says in the Galatians, he says, am I still trying to earn the accolades of man? So he was at one time. He remembered getting letters from the priests to persecute the believers, putting them in prison. Why? Because he thought he was doing the will of God, honestly. I was there. That's where I was. Doing fine. I took those two diagnostic questions. I said, well, I'm doing pretty well. Me, I. He remembered that he was a persecutor and an aggressor and a violent, eruptive, and covetous individual. That's what he remembered. The Damascus Road experience for Paul had a tremendous impact. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Luke says, that's pretty hard to do, honestly. It captured his attention. It captured the drama hold of his soul. This was meaningful. It was all-encompassing to his life. Nothing was ever the same again in Paul's life. 3 times the scriptures share his complete conversion story in quite detail. At least twice in Acts and then once in Galatians. And maybe 4 times actually. There might be a 4th time. It was an important detail. This is what motivated Paul, the mercy of God. He wrote to Timothy late in his life, and he was still remembering that he had been shown mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. Remember our song? You lead us by still waters into mercy. He did it for me. When he says that we have this ministry as we have been shown mercy, he is trying to explain to the Corinthians again the memory of the Damascus Road experience and the lifelong impact it had on his life. He learned from that point on to make decisions based on its relevance to the heavenly vision, which was his conversion, but also he received a commission to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. And everything was measured according to that moment.
that Damascus Road experience. Paul learned to walk by faith. That can really happen. He discovered that he had been set apart from birth for this all-enveloping lifestyle. God's plan is that we live by a whole new way of life. And that life is this. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, or wherever he met you, and he gave me an offer I couldn't refuse. Remember that night? I thought, why would anybody not choose this? The only thing that made me uneasy about the validity of this is it's so clear. Why would anybody? Here's heaven, or there's hell. What do you want? I chose heaven. At that time, I rejected my sinfulness. I repented of a wayward and sinful life. I said, you can have it all. Or as Luke says in one of his songs, all my nothing left. Which I think refers to simply, I tried everything and now here I am, just a broken individual. You may have me. Ah, we can seem like we're not worth redeeming at that point, but not to him. At that moment, that mercy, that grace was shown to me is now my way of life, Paul said. And I would suggest it is the only way to not live by what others think or to rate myself according to an outward standard. Jesus planned that we would live in freedom of being internally motivated. This is neat, rather than outwardly motivated. The fear of what others think is a bitter pill that guarantees sourness in our lives. Being motivated from the heart is our freedom from the fear of man. It's liberty. You know, last Sunday, I was in that life chain thing, you know, where you hold the sign, pro-life signs, and my sign said, life, the first inalienable right. Of course, that refers back to the opening words of the Declaration of Independence, where we said we hold these truths to be self-evident, that man is endowed by his creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So my sign was simply saying that the life of the unborn living child is unalienable. That means that you can't take a baby's life away with impunity any more than you could take an adult's life away with impunity. The right of the baby to live is every bit justified as is anyone else's. Well, somebody drove by and yelled at me, it's about life, not about freedom. It's not about life, it's about freedom. Not about life, it's about freedom. And I thought, dang, I just don't think the guy knew what he was even saying. If we have total freedom and everybody does whatever they want to do, we just have chaos and anarchy. Absolutely. By contrast, the freedom of our salvation, the freedom produced by mercy, causes a willingness to accept wise counsel. You know, I don't have to just be about me. I don't have to be afraid to listen to your opinion. I'm free. I'm already secure. It's not that we live in a freedom where we don't care what others think. It's that we live to manifest the truth in every way through our lives. So what truth is that? It's the truth that Jesus came to die for sinners, and here I was. I fit the mold. I fit the plan. That's who I was. You know, in this chapter, in about verse 5, maybe I'll get to that. I think I'll probably get to that. The truth that we have inside of us is the treasure of the Holy Spirit who inspires and empowers us to live the way God intended. I am living the truth that God is to be glorified through my life. That's why he made me, to be glorified through me. The truth that a person can be born again, the truth that, as verse 6 in this chapter says, for God who said light will shine in darkness, is the one who has shown in my heart to bring the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I admit my heart was dark. It was a very dark place. I didn't even know how dark it was. And the light shone there. That's the truth. It's just the honest truth about me. I was a sinner, and Jesus came after me, and his mercy motivates me. I just love the way Paul says it. He says, we don't try to trick anybody anymore. And we don't draw attention to ourselves anymore. We seek to manifest the truth of God everywhere we go. And the mercy we've been shown leads us forward, just like the song that we sang. And again, I never coordinate these songs with Luke. God does. So verse 2 focuses on what it means to live a life of simply manifesting the truth, just manifesting the truth. You know, I've been intrigued that this answers the question of how much should I give? How much is enough to give or to invest, you know? Should I give the full tithe? Should I give more than a tithe? Should I give a tithe and then give to a needy church member also? Should I invest in a Sunday morning and also in a Sunday morning prayer service? What would people think of me if I didn't come? What would people think of me if I did come? What will be my, what if I took on a responsibility in the church? Would people think better of me then or worse if I don't? After church, if there's an opportunity to participate in the life chain thing, should I do it? Should I be involved? I mean, I already showed up for church. That's more than some, huh? If I participate, if I'm afraid, of snow or the roads or the cold or the virus and I choose not to come, what will people think of me? Or if I do come and others don't, how should I think of myself? All of these issues. I mean, I'm already involved in a life group and a prayer group and an accountability group and a household group and a fair and the Nordic Fest in Ohana. Isn't that enough? Or isn't there some standard that, oh, such and such, that's too much. You shouldn't give any more than that. I mean, we think of these things. You know, we can be like an employee who does the bare minimum, just enough so that no one will, you know, rate your job performance a little less than it should. Just enough. I just want to survive. Last week, somebody sent me a photo of a Hy-Vee store where there were like two or three jars of salsa or something on the floor in the aisle, obviously broken. And there was nobody around to clean it up, and no helpful smiles. Maybe somebody was off getting materials, but, you know, you look at that and you think, that's not my job. Not my job. How much is enough? You know, it reminds me of the Good Samaritan parable Jesus told. We can be that way. Well, I don't want to get that close to the needy beggar, you know. Safer. I stay away. How much is enough? How much is too much? What is the answer to those questions? How do you determine how much to be involved and how much to give? You know, sometimes you even play baseball after church, and maybe you already had a full load. Ah, how much can you be involved with the believers? The answer is we are not directed by those questions. They are the law. All those questions are the law. They're the outward form. They are the outward standard, and they'll lead to either pride if you're able to do them all or to incrimination if you think you should and you don't. God does not want us to live that way. The mindset of mercy, on the other hand, purifies us from such foolish comparisons with one another. I have been shown mercy. My heartfelt response is to serve in any way that I can, manifest the truth in any way I can. This leads us and it challenges us from a pure devotion of a grateful heart. Which leads us to the second mindset that I see in this chapter, and it's the mindset of a mother. And maybe you never saw anything in this chapter about a mother. We can have a lot of different images that come to mind when we think about the glory of a mother, but I want to focus on just one aspect of being a mother, and that is the totality of a life given. A mother has the equipment to house an unborn child, and she resigns herself to it, whatever it might entail. Will she have her body contorted into an awkward form? She accepts it. Will she feel badly for several months straight? Maybe, but she thinks, that's what I signed up for. She's heard the stories of morning sickness and pain and delivery and sleepless nights, but the prize of bringing life into this world and establishing it is of such significance that she learns to accept it. She will use her body in bringing another life into the world and for sustaining that life. And I'm not saying that all mothers do this with great joy all the time. I don't know of many moms who have not experienced exasperation in this job. But the point is that for 20 or 30 years or more, a mom understands this is what it means to be a mom, and there's no escaping it. And if that's what it takes, here I am. This is so important. What is so important about your mindset of what a Christian life would or should be like is this. I mentioned earlier the tussles we can have in our minds over how much we should be expected to give. The fact that we struggle very long with these decisions is evidence that we don't have the mindset of a mother. We can be like the infamous "not my job" posters. Here are a couple of my favorites. I mean, how much effort, that's just a little branch, how much effort would it take to get off the machine, move the branch, and paint a straight line? Here's another one. If you can't read that, it says, "Sure glad the hole's on, not on my end. Two guys resting up there in the bow." Yeah, not my job. Or here's one in a bathroom that's a soap dispenser that's taped to a soap dispenser rather than to fill the dispenser. And one more, this family has problems. Not my job. Stinking to high heaven. Not my job. Jesus was very clear about the cost of following him. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters," yes, and here's the point, his own life, "he cannot be my disciple." He's not equipped. He's not ready. He's not ready to get out of the gate. He hasn't even decided yet to be a mom. To say, this is what it's like. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He was simply referring to what it would be like living in this body. You know, Paul said in this chapter that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We get that. We get the fact that our body is going to reject or as Galatians says, fight against the Spirit. Put on the mindset of a mother. Accept this as a way of life, that you will be called on again and again and again to make decisions against the flesh. Just get used to it. And determine ahead of time that you will grow in the grace. We sang that song this morning. Your grace is enough. Is it? We only learn about this as we find our flesh bucking. That's the opportunity. Get ready ahead of time. Do what is right. Look at what this meant to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, and you know what? I got verse 7 to 11 here. I think we did 6. I love verse 5 also. He says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants." You know what a bondservant is? He's somebody who's dedicated his life, put his ear up to the thing, and they punched an awl through, and he is that master's servant for the rest of his life in love. And then he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." You can't have it any other way. The life of Jesus won't come out of you until you put aside the flesh. The question is how much you want to do it. That's all. How far you get. "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So the second motivation in this chapter about finishing strongly is that of following Paul's example and putting on the mindset of a mother. Accept hardship as that which will have its reward. Think, it'll be worth it. Not all moms have this attitude, but those who do usually turn out kids that are a benefit to the life they live in. Patty was just telling me of, she was rereading an account of Sarah Edwards. I think she was the 25th child in her family. And theirs was a fairly, her marriage to Mr. Edwards was a fairly difficult relationship, but she made it work and raised kids. And the point was that their generations, they went out and looked at maybe 1,000, I think it was, 1,000 kids that came from that lineage. And the great, great, great majority of them were a great benefit. This is where it comes from. Someone pouring out his or her life into your life. And God encourages us to do this constantly, each with the other. Constantly, constantly. Yesterday, Sung Soo gave me a haircut. Not only did she give me a haircut, but she sent me on my way with a bunch of lens wipes and this tree. And she said she's traveling to La Crosse to give haircuts. There aren't very many barbers that travel 100 miles to give free haircuts and give gifts when they get there. This is the pouring out. This is the pouring out. Pouring out and pouring out. And it will never be forgotten. We'll get to that when we get to the third thing. Ooh, I love that. Okay. Finishing strongly, accepting hardships. It'll be worth it. Okay. Those who determine to be a living, dying, Holy Spirit, thriving individual will be in a mindset to finish the race strongly and to help others to do the same. Finally, I see a third mindset in this chapter which will be necessary to finish strongly. It's found in the last three verses of the chapter. I call this the mindset of meditation. Again, please bear with me in my use of these terms. I have this an alliteration for our ability to remember them. Remember mercy, mindset of a mother, mindset of meditation. What I'm referring to specifically is a mindset to meditate on our future reward. We live on earth. It takes a little energy and a little determination to think the next life. But this is what Paul says. Don't I have that here? Is that later? Yeah, okay. We'll get there in a little bit. Okay, here's some promises, okay? First, Matthew 10:42. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Do you think Song Suk is going to lose the reward for yesterday? Uh-uh. It was in the name of a disciple that she did that. It was in the name of the love of God that she did that. And God gives us all these opportunities again and again and again. And sometimes they feel like, oh man, I don't want to get involved. I'm not comfortable. Maybe you are. That's fine. But when God opens the door and you know it is He that is knocking, you're going to have an eternal reward. And it's not wrong to have an eternal reward. And it's not wrong to want an eternal reward because God's glory is wrapped up in it. It's your glory, but it's most certainly His glory. We've got to move on. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. 1 Peter 1:4. I love this. God is storing up an inheritance for us which is imperishable and undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's reserved. It's your name is on it. It's waiting for you. Every single thing. I just love this. God, you know, you read in some of the Old Testament books, and you read this person, and this person, and this person, and all the genealogy, and think, why is this in here? Because God wants you to know He knows what's going on and He knows who is there. He knows who's the player. He numbered. Sung Soo cut my hair. God numbered them all. He knows which numbers are shorter. This is true. This is true. He sees it, and he won't forget it. Each man's work, 1 Corinthians 3 says, will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. When you encourage your brother or your sister with something that God has related to you, and it sticks, and it's helpful, it's going to shine, and you'll have a reward. Matthew 5, you, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Let your alms be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Matthew 25, Master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Maybe that doesn't jive you to be in charge. Maybe you don't like being in charge. I think you're going to enjoy this one. Because he's going to assign you things that you know what you're doing. You know what he wants to be have done, and it's always good. It's going to be glory. In the future, Paul said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A crown of righteousness. Then the all-important Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He either is or he isn't. He is. He is a rewarder. And we tend to think, I know I don't deserve it. I get that, but he's a rewarder, and we're made for this. That's why we want the accolades of one another. We want a little bit of praise because we're made for it. He just deserves to get the glory through us, and he will reward us in the process of him bringing himself glory. In the ages to come, he will show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He plans them, we accept them, we walk in them, and he rewards us for the deeds that he has set before us. But at least some of his deeds will involve some hardship, causing us to want to give up sometimes. And so he urges us here at the end of chapter 4, therefore do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Of course, anything compared to eternity is minuscule. But churches split over and over again over petty little differences. Paul reproved the Corinthian church for this in what we call 1 Corinthians. Some were going to court against their fellow believers. And Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be one who can glorify God by accepting some injustice? Everybody's going to have some injustices. Why not accept it as part of the will of God for your life? Everywhere you go, you have the opportunity. I do. Opportunity for injustice. People don't see what you did that was good. People don't do see something you did was wrong. They remember what was wrong. They don't remember what was good. People accuse you. Ah, it's awful. Injustice is one of the hardest burdens to bear. God sees it all. But this verse is saying, I better keep with my text here. Why not rather be wronged? What is so important in this life that in the light of eternity it's worth making a big fuss over? Why not rather accept injustice and bring God eternal glory and win for yourself an eternal reward? But you see, the thing that is needed in order for this is to have the mindset of meditation to provide staying power, that you look at things which are not saying, well, where in the world can you look at something that you can't see? It's right here. The only place I know. Isaiah says, we don't think like God does. And simply opening this book quite often, a daily devotional time, yes, yes, but we forget a devotion pretty quickly. You know, it's a challenge to Tim and me on a Sunday morning. We have this message. We've spent many hours preparing it, and then Sunday morning comes around, and Patty's and my Sunday morning is particularly busy, and you think, I think I'm ready to go. I don't really need anything. I can tell you countless times opened the book one more time, and I needed that. I want you to have this. This life that we're living is unusual. We are believers, and our society at large mostly is not. Have you noticed? And so we'll be tempted to be drawn to marginalism, you know. I'm not quite as hot as I was. And so the mindset of meditation is a mind trained to look at life and troubles and what's important the way God does. Our thoughts are not naturally God's thoughts. That's what the Bible declares. But our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I believe that. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you have the Holy Spirit residing in you and you're reading the scriptures, God will eventually impact you with something. The Holy Spirit doesn't sleep. And when he does, you will know that your faith overcomes the world. You will know, I don't have those same chains any longer. I don't have to care what others might judge me for. I'm already secure. Anyway, and that's the staying power. That's how we finish the race strong. Member mercy, mindset of a mother, mindset of meditation. Three causes for a race finished strongly. Let's pray. God, this is our desire. You know, I think about the folks in this room, and I think about us years from now. I think about us walking with you. Proverbs 1 indicates that this is a daily thing. We need to keep at this. But as we do, I understand that I will see glory here. I will see many, 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 many more glorious things that are done one to another. Oh God, bring it about. Pray you'd remind us of your mercy. Pray you'd help us determine to be like a mom, to say, this is it. Let's do it. And I pray that you would put our eyes on the promises that you've given us and the reward that awaits us in a proper way that would give us staying power. In Jesus' name.